We are going to be continuing in our Fruit of the Spirit sermon series today, and as Chris had mentioned, we'll be talking about gentleness today. This is a really important one because it's one that is often misunderstood and often is just not seen in the world and even in the church. But before we do that, I do want to pray for us and pray for the message and then just pray for some of the needs before our congregation. So join me as we pray this morning. So Lord, I just want to thank you for the ways that you work in us and through us as your people and your community, and what an honor and a privilege it is to be able to gather here. And we don't take that for granted, knowing that around the world this isn't the case for many, at least not without risk. And so, God, we do want to pray for the worldwide church and what's going on there and the ways that you are working and the ways we can partner with those. We pray for our missionaries this morning who are around the world, those who we support and those that we don't support, those who are doing your work in every part of the world. God, we just pray for that in the global church. But we thank you for our local churches as well, and just this worship night coming up next Sunday, and what an amazing time it is and honor it is to worship with other believers. And so we pray for them right now, as many of these local churches are meeting at this very moment, and they're coming together from wherever they are to set aside time to worship you and glorify you. God, I just pray that we'd all be working together as your body, and just for you to be glorified in that and in the unity we have as believers. But we pray for our own right now. We pray for Rick Sampson, who's continuing to recover, and we thank you for just the miracle it is that everything went well this last week with surgery and with his spinal infection, and that he's recovering right now in the hospital. So we pray for him and pray for Karen as they continue through that. And any way that we can help as a church beyond prayer, I just pray that we can continue to do that and be of encouragement there. But today, God, as we study this topic of gentleness, this fruit of the Spirit, a work that, as we'll conclude at the end of this message, a work that only you can truly do in us, that we can exhibit this in small portions ourselves, but it's only you who are gentle, it's only you who can make us gentle. And so, God, I just pray that we would partner with you in that we would trust in you for this work of your Holy Spirit in our lives that would make us more gentle and more meek as your believers. And I pray that would be evident to all people in our lives, within the church and outside of the church and in our family and in our friend circles, that we become the gentle people that you desire us to be. So I just pray for all of us that you would speak to us where we're at, that your Holy Spirit would touch us and impress upon us this morning your truth, and that we would know where to walk in obedience from here on out. So we pray these things now in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you're new here today, we're kind of in the home stretch of our Fruit of the Spirit sermon series. We're taking a long look. It's 11 total weeks at kind of 9 words in here, 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. And we are now in the second to the last one. So we'll have this week, we'll have next week as we speak about self-control, and then the following week, 2 weeks from today, we'll be kind of wrapping it all up and doing an application-heavy message to put that all together. So if you have missed any of the previous sermons, I just want to remind you that they're all available online, and you can catch up with those whenever you would like. But today, gentleness is one of these things, as I said, is something we often misunderstand what gentleness really means. And even if we do understand it, it's very hard to kind of exhibit this as a person and as a Christian. And there's just a lot of help we need as believers to be truly gentle. But each week we've been reading these verses in completion together, and I hope by the end of this that we can have the fruit of the Spirit memorized and we can be imparting that in our daily lives. But let's just start today's message by reading these two verses together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So gentleness, what does this mean? It's one of these things that we misunderstand to mean like a weakness or being timid or being kind of careful to assert yourself in any situation. But actually, gentleness requires an understanding of your power and your strength. You can't actually be gentle until you understand your strength. And the direct definition biblically is power under control. Or power, strength, authority, any way that you can exhibit yourself over others, that you have a self-control with that. And it's by no mistake, I think, that gentleness and self-control are next to each other. Self-control is an important part of our gentleness. But we all know someone who we would classify as gentle in our life. And we can come to mind that loved one, that friend, that family member who's truly just a gentle soul. But we also know someone who's the opposite of that. Right? We know the person that's always loud or abrasive or abrupt, harsh, rude, or even worse, maybe someone who's abusive, intimidating, manipulative. And there's a lot of people who might fit that bill in our mind that we know. And there's a lot of lack of gentleness in the world. And the question often I come to is why? Why are there rude people? Why are there abrasive people? And the reality is it's probably because they're hurt in some way. And I'm sure you've heard the expression that hurt people hurt people. And people walk around with an incredible amount of baggage and wounds and hurt. And the natural thing is to then hurt others when they're hurt. The other reason they do it is because it probably works. Okay, people who are not gentle almost always get what they want. And the problem is that it often comes at a cost, because in that they hurt other people who then would hurt other people. And there becomes this cycle of hurt and rudeness and harshness. But the way to break that cycle is gentleness. All right, it's being able to take some of those things, it's being able to take hurts and rudeness as a person and not immediately respond in a way that hurts them back, but being softened in a way that can minister to people and break this cycle of hurt and rudeness. So gentleness, as I said, is not being timid or tepid or afraid, but knowing the power you have in a situation to restore people out of their hurts. Only the strong can truly be gentle. And I want to take a look at a verse to kind of give us a baseline before we look at a lot of the other verses that talk more specifically about gentleness. But this is in the book of 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And this is not something that talks about gentleness straight out, but I've read that this kind of gives you a three-pronged definition of what gentleness is. So this is Paul writing to kind of his young protege, Timothy, saying that the Spirit of God does not give us, the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but rather it gives us power, love, and self-discipline or self-control. So look at that as like the three-pronged definition of what gentleness is: power, love, and self-discipline, self-control. You have to know your power in a situation in order to be gentle. And power balanced by love and self-control is gentleness. I thought about a situation that I could share of how to illustrate what gentleness is and how it is not being scared, it is not being timid. And I thought about our dog, Britta, our golden retriever, who sadly passed away this last fall, just old age. We had to put her down with some hip issues. And she really was a gentle soul, everything you'd expect a golden retriever to be. And she would play and she would wrestle, but she would never bite. She would never claw or hurt intentionally. But she was also very scared when it came to like thunderstorms and fireworks. And it was often, if there's a thunderstorm coming, you know, our 70-pound golden retriever instantly became a lap dog. And she'd jump up on you all scared, and it's like, oof, you know. And I realized in that situation, when we would comfort her and console her, we would be the gentle ones, right? Now, if we were cowering in the corner with her, none of us would be gentle. We'd all be scared. If we were the ones sitting on the chair and she jumped up on us and we pushed her off and scolded her to get down, well, we'd have power, but we wouldn't be gentle. But in that moment, when you had this love and this self-control to take care of her and console her and encourage her, we were the gentle ones. She was the scared one. And that's how we're to interact with people in life, is to know that we may have the right or the power to say, stay away. or I don't want to deal with your issues right now. But when we use our power to encourage and build up one another, this is gentleness. And so that's what we see here in this verse, is that it's not about being scared or being passive as a Christian that makes you gentle, but understanding your power and then perfectly balancing that power with love and self-discipline. So if we had all love and self-control but no power, well, we would just be a well-intentioned weakling who could offer some lip service but never actually be able to do anything. If we had all power and love but no self-control, you'd probably be very overbearing, a helicopter parent, or a stalker, right? Where you need to insert yourself in every situation and you can't understand when space might be needed. If you had all power and self-control but no love, then you might be a well-trained animal or a robot. But gentleness is power that's perfectly balanced by love and self-discipline. And there's no greater example of this in the Bible, this gentleness, than God. Power that's balanced by love and self-control. And so I want to look at two verses here today talking about the gentleness of God before we talk about how we can be gentle as his people. So I'll invite you to back all the way up into the Old Testament, kind of in the latter two-thirds here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And there are a lot of verses that talk about God's gentleness, especially in the Old Testament. And of course, in the New Testament, as we'll be talking about Jesus. But I like this verse because it really kind of contrasts the power of God with the gentleness of God. So verse 11, we'll read this first in Isaiah 40. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. And here we see the caring and loving and faithful and compassionate, gentle heart of God as our shepherd. But then when you back up a verse prior, it says this: see, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. And so if you read those verses separately, not understand these are two back-to-back verses that talk about the complete picture of God, You might read verse 10 talking about his power and think, and after that it says, and he will smite all those who disagree or disappoint him. Like, you know, but there, we see this caring and compassionate side. And you see the caring and compassionate side balanced with his power. But we know that God truly is a gentle person, a gentle God, even though he does have all power and authority. He's sovereign over all things, that he can do whatever he wants and be completely justified in it. Yet he cares for us, has compassion for us. What we see in these verses is that God is our shepherd and we are his sheep. And there's a lot of words that are used in the Bible that talk about farming and horticulture and things that can be missed by us who aren't necessarily involved in that. But if you know anything about sheep, you know the idea, if God is our shepherd and we are a sheep, all of the compliments here are to God, okay? It's not saying much about us as sheep. And I actually have had the opportunity to work with sheep in my life. And sheep are weak and fragile and dumb. Okay, they at any moment they can be caught by a predator, they can wander into a cave, they can walk off a cliff or drown in a pond. They're just not very smart, and every part of them relies on the shepherd. Also, working with sheep can be incredibly frustrating. Okay? You think it's easy to keep 20 sheep together. You might be shooting about 70% at best, because there's always one wandering and always one complaining and baaing. But what we see here is that even though we are the sheep in this scenario, God exhibits this gentle and tender and caring shepherd heart for us, that he tends to us. And this means he knows your needs and he's faithful to take care of them, that he gathers us and he carries us in a loving and a kind way, and then he gently leads us. That's the word I want to focus on here. He gently leads us, especially those that have young, it's saying here. And the sheep that had young required extra effort and care. And they needed more nourishment. They needed to eat more. They needed to rest more. And they're always kind of divided and distracted, looking for their young. And it's harder to keep them together. But it says that God gently leads the needy sheep, which, if we're honest, is all of us. God is gentle with us. And the shepherd carried a crook, or, you know, kind of like the curved stick, for a few reasons. One was to kind of gather sheep back and grab them by the leg or the neck to bring them back into the fold. Another was to defend the sheep from predators. And also the crook was used to discipline. Sometimes a sheep just needs a good whack to kind of get in order. And what we see here is that God is the kind of shepherd that doesn't just go straight to whacking and disciplining every time. But he's patient and gentle with us to keep us in the fold. So God is the kind of shepherd that when you truly know him and you hear his voice, you go running to him because you know that he's gentle and caring and loving. But no one exhibited the true gentleness or the meekness of God more than the Son, Jesus, right? And this is now in the New Testament. I'll have us flip over to Matthew 11. A pretty well-known verse here. That this is another illustration through horticulture where he's talking about being yoked, kind of like a team of oxen. And again, if you know anything about ox, it's not a compliment to you to be an ox. But Jesus says this, Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus invites us who are weary and burdened. He invites us, the people with baggage and issues and hurts, to yoke to him. And what's important here is to know who Jesus is originally speaking to in this area, in this scripture. He's not speaking directly to the disciples. He's not speaking to the religious elite. He's speaking to kind of a large crowd of people, some who have faith in him, some who don't, some who might just be understanding who he is for the very first time. So he's talking like to the general Joe Schmoes of the world, which means he's talking to us here too. And he's inviting people who are having these deep hurts and these deep issues and this baggage of life to come to him, those who are weary and burdened. And he will give us rest. So the first observation I have from this is that Jesus understands his strength and his power in this situation and does not lord over those who are weaker than them, but now he's having this gentle patience with them to invite them. And there's three invitations I see here. The first is to come to him, to take his yoke, and to learn from him. Now, if you're not very gentle, the thing you'd say to problem people is not come to me, but go away. And that's our natural disposition as people, is we have some patience and some gentleness, but eventually it might wear out because problem people are headaches, right? But Jesus is giving this invitation, come to me with whatever you're going through, and take my yoke upon you. And the purpose of a yoke in this time was to keep a team of oxen together. And always in this, there's one ox that was smarter and stronger than the other. That was the lead ox. And they would keep the other with them and be encouraging them and strengthening them in whatever they're doing. Jesus now is saying, he is the lead and willing to take you along with him, which means he's probably going to carry most of the load. And once you're partnered in a yoke, it was a partnership for life. The gentleness of Jesus is so evident here that he's willing to take us in wherever we are and whatever issues we are, if we come to him and take his yoke and follow him and learn from him. And Jesus is gentle and humble. And we see this pairing of gentleness and humility together. We're going to talk about in a moment how humility is absolutely the prerequisite for gentleness. You cannot be gentle unless you are first humble. And Jesus is both here. And the takeaway from this, as we look at all of who Jesus is in this moment, is thank God that we are not God. Because that's not the response we would have. And what we see through all of the fruit of the Spirit, and especially with gentleness, is in some sense and in some way we can produce these characteristics of ourselves, right? We can be loving, we can be patient, we can be kind and gentle all by ourselves without the help of God. But there is a limit to it. There is a limit of how deep we can do those things and how long we can do those things. And certainly with gentleness, we all have a personal limit to how gentle we can be with one another. And that's why it is the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of us. It's going to require God's supernatural work in us to truly make us gentle. And if you know me, you know that I have a pretty hard time dealing with nonsense. Passive aggressiveness or snippy comments. It's not in a way that I need to retaliate or anything like that, but I'm the type of person like, what do you mean by that? Okay, let's get to the bottom of what you're really saying here. And gentleness is not a natural quality of mine. But thank God that I'm not God. Because in this situation, I think if this is any one of us, and Jesus is offering this amazing thing to all people, we would be giving responses to those who are weary and burdened. If we were Jesus, we'd say, you know what, just you got to get over it. Okay, you heard a hurtful thing from someone. You know, the whole world insulted me. You might say something like, well, you think you have it hard? Yeah, try carrying the whole sin of the world on your shoulders, okay? I don't want to hear the complaints. You know, if we were Jesus, we'd say, I can't feel bad for you because I told you 1,000 times not to do the thing that you're doing and now you're doing it. So it's like your mess, your problem. None of us could be this gentle. And only God, only our gentle Savior could be this gentle. And Jesus is ready to partner with you on this journey and help you be gentle like him. The gentleness of God is what we need to understand first, that only God can truly be gentle. We can try, we can fool ourselves at times, but we're never going to be as gentle by God, as God in our own power. It requires his work in us. And Jesus is offering that partnership to you. So I want to look at just kind of how do we be gentle then, right? What does this actually look like? How do we become like Jesus? And in the book of Philippians, it kind of gives a pretty basic and broad command here. Philippians 4, verse 5. And this is kind of the part of the book where Paul is closing out and kind of giving these rapid fire like takeaways of things that are important. And he says here in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. It can't be said much more clear than that, but it's basically a kind and diplomatic way of saying, just don't be rude people, okay? Let your gentleness just be evident to everyone. And this is speaking specifically of those who profess faith in Christ. That in the church, we should be evidently gentle. Not something you kind of have to squint to see or say like, well, you know, yeah, that person is really rude and abrasive, but they did say that one nice thing like 2 years ago, you know, or what, you know, they said something mean, but they had a smile on their face. And so I don't know, are they nice and gentle? Let it be evident. It shouldn't be something that's hard to see in us as people. And if someone is going to describe a Christian, gentleness should be like a top three quality. And it's not just church people being nice to church people. Be evident, be gentle to all people. So who you are here, your gentleness to others here should be the same as when you're waiting in the grocery line or stuck in traffic or at home with your family. Let your gentleness be evident to all around you. Because the Lord is near. And I think that's something we have to understand here. This is talking about the return of Jesus. All right. So if now is the time, today is the time that you want to be rude and you want to like repay evil with evil with evil and really stick it to that person, the Lord is near. Okay, he could be coming back today. Today is not the time for that. Tomorrow is not the time for that because there may not be a tomorrow. And who do you want to be when Jesus comes back? Like, where does your heart want to be? What is your manner going to be when Jesus sees you face to face when he comes back? Be that person today. And so in this context, let your gentleness just be evident to all. We have to make every effort to be more and more like him. And if you look back one book now in the book of Ephesians, there's another kind of command here to all people who profess faith in Jesus. Ephesians 4, it says, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And that's kind of a way of saying, like, if you profess to be a Christian, then walk like one. You know, be the person that you say that you are. And so be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You need to be humble and gentle. And here's where we talk about humility being like the prerequisite of gentleness. Because, okay, first of all, this is talking about our life as Christians together. Be humble and gentle with one another. Be patient, bear in love with one another. We see a lot of the fruit of the Spirit coming out in this. And if you are a Christian, if you're in a church community, you know the truth, which is that there can be some amazing things about it's love that you're not going to find anywhere else in this encouragement, in this partnership. But you also know a different side of the truth is that there may be hurts and pains and insults that come from within the church as well. And those often sting the most, more than anything else. So why is that true? Well, pride. Pride is the reason that you experience some of the negative qualities, especially within the church. And someone who is proud is someone who's going to see themselves first or see themselves only in any situation. They're going to approach everything about, what can I get out of this situation? How do people know what I've done in this situation? How am I inconvenienced by what's going on around me? But when you come at something, come at everything with humility, a humility that models that of Jesus, that doesn't use anything for your own advantage, but you make yourself into a servant and you view others as better than yourselves, then you can truly be humble. And you see situations from other people's perspectives and you understand how you can build others up in a situation. I wonder, what would it be like if we all really truly lived what's on the screen right now? Could you imagine that if we all did this? And I'm talking about myself too, because I fail. Could you imagine what this is like? Well, God certainly can. Because that's what he expects from each and every one of us. This is his will for you. This is what a life worthy of the calling looks like. Being completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing one another in love. Now, I've heard it said that gentleness is kind of like the suspension or the shock absorbers in your life. And we probably don't think about our suspension much in our cars until you either bottom it out or it wears out. And when that happens, you can feel every bump, every dip in the road. And if you have no gentleness in your life, then you feel every hurt and every pain and every insult, and you have this inclination to always respond to it. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to let ourselves be abused or disrespected, because there is no spot for that. But don't let your first action always be reaction. Okay, be willing to absorb something. And in humility, think that was kind of a weird or rude thing to hear, but you know, maybe they're just having a bad day. Maybe there's something else going on that I'm not aware of. And I kind of live with the philosophy of we should always assume the best of one another until you no longer can. Okay, so when you hear the things that kind of irk at you, just let it go and say, maybe they didn't mean that, maybe there's something there. And until you start hearing it enough or hearing something directly enough, you say, okay, there is something here. I need to go talk to that person about this in a gentle, in a kind way. But even correction as Christians is to be done gently. That if someone's caught in a sin, we are to restore that person gently. All right, if you hear something snippy from someone, the Proverbs 51 says that a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. So how you respond to a situation is in its of itself gentleness. Be willing to just absorb something until you no longer can, and then do it in the right way. But gentleness is a key factor for the church to work at all, but also to work at its peak form. And the last verse I want to look at here as we close is that gentleness is not just something to be done with one another, but to be done with all people, right? And this is where I think we get it wrong as a church oftentimes is how we work with the people who aren't one of us, so to speak. In the book of 1 Peter, I'll invite you to flip forward there in chapter 3, verse 15. It's this idea here that we're setting up that, like, if you have hope in your life, if you exhibit the qualities of God, people are going to see something different about you. And they're going to start to maybe just naturally ask questions of you. And so here in your hearts, it says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Okay, so if you are a lifelong Christian, you might hear kind of insulting or kind of dumb questions from non-believers. Absorb that and be gentle with them and speak to them at their level. It's no good to kind of speak in a condescending tone. Or kind of rub, you know, tip your nose at them. Be patient with, you know, disagreements you might hear from outsiders. Because the reality is we're not here to win arguments. Okay, we're here to win souls. And that is a work that only God can do. But be gentle with them. And then accept rejection. It's okay to be rejected. If people ask you a question and they don't accept your answer, you don't need to make an enemy. But be wise in the way that you work towards outsiders. And as a church, I think we've created a lot of issues and a lot of pain, a lot of hurt in the world because we're just not very gentle and respectful of people where they're at. But all of who we are, it should be wrapped up in gentleness because that's all of who God is. And we're trying to be like him, right? Be a person of whom your gentleness is readily evident to all. People shouldn't have to squint or guess to see it. We need less harshness and hurt in the world. And so you can interrupt that cycle of hurt by simply being gentle. Be willing to take a few dings as a Christian, okay? Don't immediately repay wrongs with wrongs. And don't feel like you have to insert yourself and impress others at every moment. But the main thing here is, like, if you're struggling with gentleness, which I assume you are because we all do, I am too, just ask God to soften you and to humble you and to make you more gentle like Jesus so you can help to heal hurts rather than multiply them. But as we transition to communion, I want to go back and talk about the true gentleness of Jesus and who he was. And he did not use his power to serve himself, but to be of service, to serve others and to lay his life down as a ransom for many. In John 10, 11, he called himself the shepherd again. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And that's what we're remembering at this moment in communion is what Jesus did for us, that he laid down his life. And Jesus was committed to the cross, okay? He did this, and it says that he was led like a slaughter, silent, like a lamb. He didn't, like, fight for himself. He didn't stick up for what he deserved in the moment, but he went to the cross willingly and gently. He had all the power to fight and to win. And even when he was captured in the garden by a handful of Roman soldiers after Judas betrayed him and turned him in, Peter was the one that wanted to fight. And Jesus said, put your sword away. You know, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And Peter cut the ear off of the Roman guard Malchus, and Jesus healed him. And he said, don't you know, I could call down more than 12 legions of angels, which is like tens of thousands of angels, to combat this measly group of Roman soldiers, but that's not what I'm here for. Jesus understood his full power and strength and authority, and yet did not use that for his advantage, but he used it for ours. And he did it in a gentle and meek way. He had every right to stick up for himself, to retaliate and to demand apologies and repentance of people, but he hung on the cross and he said, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. The cross is an awful and violent and despicable thing in itself, but it's also an illustration of the gentleness and the self-control of Jesus to do what he did for you. And communion is a time that we remember what God did for us, something that we could never do for ourselves or one another, that only Jesus could do for us. So a few things if you're new here today. This is something we do monthly. Jesus told us that we are to do this regularly. This is his ordinance of us, is to do this regularly in remembrance of him. That we believe that the bread and the cup are symbolic, that this is something that is simply a tool to help us to remember the sacrifice and the body and the blood of Jesus. And it's also a time that we take seriously and reverently. This is a time to reflect and to remember all that Jesus did. So we don't require any kind of membership here or classes. If you are if you profess faith in Jesus, this is a time for you if you're a newcomer here today as well. But we always take a time to silence ourselves before God and to reflect, to remember who he is, to remember who we are before him. And maybe this is a time to just confess before God where you've fallen short and to ask him for forgiveness and to trust in that for you. So we're going to take just a minute together in silence to really center our hearts before the Lord and have this time just between you and him.